Turn me, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew and the chapter 18. While you're turning to the place, can I just also remind you that there will be a tiring offering for the missionary work of our denomination this morning and this evening. But Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 18. After being told in verse 11 of the Son of Man, referring, of course, to Jesus Christ and how he has come to save that which was lost. In verse 12, we have an illustration of a shepherd and his sheep. In verse 12, we read of Matthew 18. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And this shall be that he find it. Verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind in earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose in earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Amen. We'll end the reading at verse 20. Let's bow briefly in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, I want to thank thee for thy precious word. I thank thee, Father, that while we're all different, with different talents and abilities, different shapes and sizes, yet, Father, thou art the one who wants to use us. Even those that are lost this morning, Father, you've got no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn from their way and live. And I pray, Father, that everyone here this morning, that we would see how often we have fallen short of thy direction and of thy command. And Father, let us see not merely our sinfulness, but that, Father, let us see our Savior, the one, Father, who forgives us, that call upon His name for that forgiveness, and put our trust in the precious blood that He shed. But Father, we thank You also that He's able then to strengthen us, to walk the way that He wants us to walk. Oh, Father, we pray for Thy people here. We thank You, Father, for the unity that there is among Thy people. And Father, we pray that Thy words would please to bless this congregation, lead it from strength to strength. Father, may we be those that are like Luther's and Melanchthon's. May we be those that work together, using our own individual personalities. Lord, putting every one of our shoulders to the work, in prayer and in practice, doing what we can, that many will come to know Christ as Savior, that many who are saved will understand more and more of the beauty of Christ, that we together as a whole would love Christ and go on with Him. O Father, pour out thy blessing, we beg of you. And Father, do a work this very morning that would last for eternity. We give you thanks for what you did many years ago. But Father, do it again, we pray. And give me help now. Fill me with the Spirit of God. And Father, may thy precious and living word be applied to every heart, conforming us into the image of Christ and making us all to be what you want us to be, living for him who loved us and giving himself for us. In Jesus' name we ask it all. In the merits of his precious blood, we plead these things. Amen and amen. Mountain Rainier is one of the tallest and most difficult to climb mountains in America. And while thousands will attempt to climb it each year, yet less than half actually succeed in reaching the top. You see, Mount Rainier has 36 square miles of permanent snowfields and glaciers, making it very difficult to reach to the top. In fact, there is on the mountain a single 9,000-foot carbon glacier that people must pass. Not only, of course, is this mountain difficult to climb, but it's also very dangerous. In 2002, a climber was making his way up the mountain when he was hit on the head by a large rock. It came with such force and with such speed that it broke the man's helmet, knocked him unconscious, and threw him down that slope some distance. If it was not for two of his partners and friends that were with him, to whom he was attached, he would have fallen straight to his death. But as he was hanging there, unconscious, on the side of the glacier, he was in trouble. Big trouble. His friends calling for help, the park ranger, and a man known as Dave Hahn agreed to try and to rescue this fallen climber. Getting into a helicopter and climbing 5,000 feet into the air, something tragic happened. The helicopter hit trouble, and immediately shooting up into the air, it eventually came back down and it crash landed. 40 pounds of snow from one of the mighty glaciers fell upon the helicopter and indeed those that were within it. Dave Hahn, the park ranger, coming around, seeing everything that had happened, they were able to get the pilot out of the helicopter and they were able to strap him up to a rope. But realizing that there was still a man who was perishing on the side of the glacier, Dave Hahn, the park ranger, did not give up. They strapped themselves up and they began to climb up the mountain in order to rescue the man that was in great danger. Although the man had been hit on the head at 8:30 in the morning and it was now nearing dark at 4 p.m., there was a great urgency to get to the fallen climber. No matter how tired they were, no matter how hurt they were from the helicopter crash, they had to keep going. Eventually, the man that had fallen was rescued. What are the marks of a mountain rescue? Surely, the person must be caring. They must care for the person, otherwise they will not keep going. They must be courageous. In this example, willing to maneuver through the snow, potential avalanches, ice, crevices, and glaciers, not to mention the general alpine environment and high altitude. They must be committed. No matter what they come across, no matter what obstacles they face, they must persevere, never giving up in love for the person they're going to rescue. There must be wisdom and skill. The man Dave Hahn is the only American who has climbed and reached the top of Everest 15 times. The amount of experience and wisdom that he had was essential in rescuing this fallen climber. Whenever you and I come into Matthew chapter 18, we have set before us in verse 12 and following, the scene of a rescue mission. It's not on a mountain, it's not in snow, it's not with a potential avalanche, but nonetheless, it is a rescue mission. There is a sheep, one that belongs to the shepherd, and that sheep is in danger. And so the shepherd goes out after the sheep with great urgency, with great care and with great commitment, persevering no matter what the cost, going to rescue that sheep. And then in light of that picture, you and I then come to the subject we began to look at last Lord's Day morning. And it is dealing with the subject of offenses. Because in verse 15, with this idea of a rescue mission in mind, we have in verse 15, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Last Lord's Day we mentioned that dealing with offenses is needed. Just like the early church, every congregation today, no matter what part of the world or indeed of this province that you and I are in, every congregation is filled with imperfect people. And sooner or later, imperfect people will offend you, whether intentionally or unintentionally. Whether you and I look at the congregation in the New Testament in Rome, or in Colossae, or Ephesus, or Corinth, we read of debates happening, jealousies happening, fierce anger occurring, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and much disorder. Even in the New Testament church, there was so much division, so much strife. And we saw that not merely is looking at the subject of dealing with offenses needed, but it is important. Because you see, that person that has gone off the path, as it were, that person, that sheep that is in need of rescuing, that brother, that sister, whether it be young or older, they are in danger. They're blaspheming the name of God as they walk out of the will of God. They're hurting the body of Christ, either leading them astray or hindering the blessing of God as the people of God gather to pray. And indeed, they're hurting themselves as they walk outside of the will of God and walk off the path. They're hurting their testimony. They're hurting their potential future service for the Lord and any opportunities that the Lord could give them. And whenever you and I think of dealing with the subject of offenses, I want you and I to see it in this picture and in this context of a rescue mission. The purpose of going and speaking to somebody who has offended you is not that you will get even with them. It's not that you'll get off what's on your chest. It's not that you'll win an argument. It's not that you will prove that you were the one who was in the right. The purpose of going to speak with a brother or sister who's gone off God's path and God's way is in love for the brother who is in danger. It's in love for God, whose name's being blasphemed and dishonored. And it's in love for the church, who can be led astray by this bad example. And indeed, whose blessing from God is being hindered. Rescuing sheep, rescuing God's people, is what dealing with offenses is all about. And so I want to continue to look at that subject this morning of dealing with offenses. And what we find in verse 16 are these words: if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. The first thing I want you and I to notice this morning is this, that rescuing sheep requires patience and perseverance. You see, in these few verses, you and I will have four stages of dealing with a brother or a sister that's gone off the path, a brother or a sister who's in danger. The first stage we looked at last Lord's Day morning. Verse 15, and thy brother shall trespass against thee. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. You and I are to go. We're to speak to them. We're not to go and to blabber around. We're not to gossip. We're not to tell other family. We're not to tell our friends. We're to go and to speak to the brother or sister that has done the offense. We looked at what type of offenses merit someone going and speaking to a brother or sister. But yet, what I want you now to see here is that rescuing sheep requires patience and perseverance. Well, it's not my intention to go over what I mentioned last Lord's Day. Yet having gone that first time and speaking with our brother as we looked at last Lord's Day, I want you and I to know that there must be patience and perseverance, because before you get to verse 16, before you get to the second stage, there must be patience and perseverance with the first stage. You and I look with me at verse 15. Christ says, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go. That verb, to go in the Greek, is in the present tense, and it's an imperative, but such a tense in the Greek refers to go and keep going. Not something you just do once and that's it. That type of verb is used here in this verse. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, that is, he does it once and that's it. But yet here it's go. Tell him. And keep going. Go until he will not hear thee any longer. Go until the person or the brother says, I don't want to listen anymore to you. I don't want to hear anymore from you. Well, just agree to disagree. Go with him privately. Just you and him. You and them. Until he sees his error and gets back in the right path. And he stops being the danger that he is. He stops blaspheming the name of God. He stops hurting the church. He stops hindering the blessing.
keep going until he does that, or indeed until he turns around and says, I don't want to hear anymore. I don't want to listen anymore. See, rescuing sheep requires patience and perseverance. It could well be that the first time you and I went to speak to a brother or sister, it was just maybe bad timing. Maybe they were in a time of grief or a time of sorrow. Maybe there's other things happening in their circumstances. Just maybe it wasn't the right time. In Proverbs 15, verse 23, we read, a word spoken in due season, how good is it? In Proverbs 25, verse 11, we read, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Whenever you and I speak at a time of season, a time that's suitable, well, it's precious. It's influential. It's impactful. But perhaps we thought it was a good time. We tried to speak to your brother or sister, and maybe this was bad timing. We weren't aware of it. Maybe the first time we went to them, maybe our attitude wasn't just quite right. You see, in Proverbs 27, verse 6, we're told, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Emphasis on the word friend. Maybe whenever we went to them, maybe we were still hurt. Maybe our wound was still pretty raw, and we went and we weren't there to win our brother. Weren't there to seek restoration with our brother, but went there just to get even with him, just to argue with him, just to have an argument with them. Maybe we're proud. Maybe just we're so focused on getting our hurt off our chest, we didn't actually consider them and what's actually going to help them to turn onto the right path, which is the whole purpose of going and speaking to them. There must be patience and there must be perseverance whenever it comes to rescuing sheep. Let me ask you this morning, whenever you have been mistreated, and I have no doubt each one person has here, whenever you have been betrayed, whenever you have been hurt, whenever you have been slandered, whenever you have been offended, what did you do about it? There are so many different ideas as to what you're to do in such a situation. Some will say, just get your revenge. Others will say, we'll just say nothing. Just take it on the chin and suffer it. Others will say, we'll just leave the church and get away from the person. You never have to see them again. Others will say, we'll just wait until that person comes and seeks forgiveness. Then you can speak to them. Others will say, well, just avoid the person. Ignore them. Stay away from them. Try not to speak to them. Try not to spend any time with them. Some will turn around and say, just let time heal your wound. Time is a great healer. Others will say, well, just pray about the matter, but don't actually ever say anything about it. Don't ever deal with it. And yet we saw that last Lord's Day, all of those things are nonsense. Every one of them. Yes, we are to pray, but we're not only to pray. And it's not time that heals, it's God that heals. And it's God's process that heals. You see, Christ makes it clear that whenever we are mistreated and betrayed and offended, we're to go. And we're to keep going. And we're to tell him. We're going to keep telling him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Perhaps you say, but hold on a minute, preacher. I hate confrontation. I hate having to address any such matters with anybody. But see this as a privilege. Out of all the people that God could have chosen, God has chosen you to be the one who was offended in this case. God has opened up your eyes to see the fault in that brother or that sister. God has opened up your eyes to see that they're the ones who are hanging off a mountain. They're the ones who are in danger because they're blaspheming the name of God. They're hurting the church. They're potentially causing division in the church. They're hurting their own testimony. They're the ones who are in danger. And God's opened up your eyes to see it. That you can do something about it. That you can go and speak to them. That you can be used to rescue them. Let us not be those that just give up. Say, I hate confrontation. I'm not going to do it. It's going to take too much effort, too much time. I'm not going to do it. Just think what would happen to that fallen climber back in 2002, 20 years ago, if the park ranger and David Hahn hadn't made the effort to go and to get that fallen climber. Let us have a care for our brethren. whenever we see them living in a way that's not right. Let us care for the name of God whenever we see people dishonoring it. Let us care for the body of the church, God's people, that they will not have God's blessing hindered as they meet to pray. But let us go and speak to those that are in danger and to seek to rescue them. To do it in all the ways it was mentioned last Lord's Day. There must be patience and there must be perseverance. I wonder how many times have you and I, before going to speak to somebody, we just went and told lots of other people. And that's a sin. How many times have you and I just spoke to the person once first, and then they're not hearing, just say, well, I'm going to go and tell everybody. And you went and you told lots of people. Well, that's a sin. It's grievous before God. You think, I'm not going to go speak to that person again. What's the point? I spoke to them once. Christ says, go and go again. Until you reach that stage. But they say, I'm not going to listen to you anymore. Don't give up on them. Did God give up on you? You think of times in your life, dear child of God, whenever you have sinned before God, and God spoke to you through His Word regarding it. Maybe as you were reading God's Word, God spoke to you about it. Maybe whenever you were listening here on the Lord's Day, God spoke to you through something that He has in His Word. And yet you didn't do anything about it. And God came and He spoke to you again about the matter. And you didn't do anything about it. And God came and He spoke to you again about the matter. And you still didn't do anything about it. You have to hear not merely 2 times or 3 times, maybe 10 times, 20 times. Just think how long-suffering and gracious and patient God has been with you. Just think of the amount of perseverance He's shown with you, dear child of God. Just think of the amount of love and care God's shown to you that He didn't give up with you. And He drew you back into the right way. He gave you victory over that sin. You're walking right and you're thankful to God for it. You're thankful that God pursued you. You're thankful that God never gave up on you. See that person is in danger. Let us see that Christ has His body. He has His hands and His feet. And that's His people. That's us. And He wants to use His hands and His feet to go and to speak to those that are in danger. They will be rescued and brought into the right line. In Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7, we read, the Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. This is the God whom we adore. This is the God whom we love. And then in Galatians chapter 5, we're told to be like Him. We're told to be long-suffering. Are you one who's willing to suffer long, even with a brother or sister, that they will be rescued and brought into the way that's right? Go and keep going. Until they will say, I don't want to hear you anymore, and I don't want to listen anymore. Notice with me, second of all this morning, not merely does rescuing sheep require patience and perseverance, but secondly, this morning, rescuing sheep requires progression and prudence. In verse 16, we read at the second stage, we read, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If we see a brother or sister and they're in danger, they're blaspheming the name of God, they're hurting the body of Christ, leading the body astray, hindering God's blessing, if they're hurting themselves, their testimony, their future service, their opportunities to serve God, then you and I cannot just let them be. Even if they're not willing to listen to us, we cannot just let them be. We have to keep on trying to rescue them. You see, on that mountain ledge in Mount Rainier in America, you had the two friends. And they were holding their friend that had fallen. But they realized they couldn't do it themselves, so they called for help. And that's what Christ tells we're to do. We're not to give up on the brother. We're not to give up on the sister. Say, well, that's it, I can't do any more. Just let them go. Let them fall down to their death. No, we are to seek help. We're to go to two, one or two more. So that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And you see, there's power. Whenever more people speak to a person. There's power with the offended. How many times have you had someone speak to you and tell you about a fault in your life and you didn't listen? But then eventually two or three people came and they spoke to you about it, and then you did listen. It actually changed things. Think about a time perhaps when you were playing sport, and one person said maybe it was golf, and one person said, no, you're not. You're always lifting your head before you hit the ball, and you think, I'm not doing that at all. But then two other people turn and say, well, actually, you are. And it comes with so much more weight. And then you begin to listen. You see, there's power whenever two or three people come and see the same fault and speak to you. There's not merely power with the offender, there's also power with the church. See, some people, they will skip from stage one to stage three. If they've spoken to your brother or sister about their fault and how they're dishonoring God, etc., and their brother or sister doesn't hear, well, they'll just say, well, forget, I'm just going to go straight to the elders here. I'm going to go speak to them. Well, if elders are acting as they ought to act, they're not to listen to one voice. They're not to listen to one person. Because in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, if you want to turn with me there, Deuteronomy in the chapter 19, Deuteronomy in the chapter 19, the verse 15, we read, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. And while this was, of course, referring to the legal system, yet Christ takes that same principle and he applies it to the church. Don't skip from stage one right through to stage three. Don't go speaking to the elders just yet or even to an elder. Wait. Take two or another person, go and speak so that in the mouth of the person still doesn't hear at the end of stage two, that then you can move to stage three. Because then the elders can actually listen to you. They can hear the matter because it's coming with a mouth from two or three witnesses. Because then there's power. Not merely with the offended, as two or three speak, but there's power then with the church and with the elders, whenever two or three speak. The Bible requires at least two. The voice of one person is not enough. If you come and you bring a charge regarding another child of God before an elder, one voice is not enough. That's why Christ speaks to us about taking another one or another two, because there's power in speaking. But why? And who? Having seen why, let us look at who. Who do you ask? Who are the one or two people you take? Well, if you want to turn to me, please, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. In the verse 1, we read, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Who is the type of person that's to go to speak? Who are you to seek after that they will come with you to speak to the brother or sister that's erring? Well, they are to be spiritual, ye which are spiritual, verse 1. Of course, that refers to somebody that's saved and is a born-again believer. Someone, of course, who's walking with God and who's godly. Someone, of course, who knows the word of God, because we're told, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. How does someone who doesn't know the word of God restore anybody? They need to know the word of God. They need to be knowledgeable in the word of God that they may be able to direct the person the way that's right. They, of course, need to be loving. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. You wouldn't go and take a burden upon you unless you had a love for the person that you were going to bear the burden with and for. There must be that love. Love, first of all, for Christ, because we're to do it to fulfill the law of Christ, verse 2. We're to do it in love for the church, because the church could be divided here if the brother or sister continues in their erring way. We're to do it, of course, in love for the brother or sister who themselves are in danger. Who are we to go to? Who are we to ask to come and to speak to them? Well, it's one that's spiritual, one that's saved, one that knows the word of God, one that loves Christ, one who loves the church, one who loves that brother or that sister. course, there may be times where you go to speak to somebody and ask them to come and they'll not go. A little bit of practical advice. I remember being told, one preacher was simply that if you go to somebody, don't tell them the name of the person that you're asking to go and see. Just say it's a brother or just a sister, because they turn and say they'll not go. Well, then you're actually spreading the matter further. Just say, there's a brother or a sister, I'd like you to come with me to go and speak to them. And dear children of God, let us all see this morning that if you and I are those that are asked to go and to speak, that is our duty. There's someone that's in danger, and we're being asked to go and to help them. Someone in need of love, of gentleness, and of care. Let us not reject the duty that God places upon us. Let us see that Christ is the one who shed his blood not only for us, but for them. Christ is the one who cares not merely for us, but for them. And even though you and I may feel completely inadequate, but let us fulfill our roles and fulfill our duty. The type of people that we are to ask are those that are saved, those that are walking with God, those that know the Word of God, those that love Christ and love the church and love the brother, but also those that can be confidential. You see, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 16, we're told, if the brother or sister will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word shall be established. Christ didn't say, well, go and get 5 or 6 or 10 or 20. No, Christ just gave the minimum, just one or two more. Because that's all you'll need. Don't escalate the situation further. Don't go and start blagging it to everybody. Just keep it as close, as small a circle as possible. Just get one or two more. That's all that's needed at this stage. Guard the person's reputation. Guard the person's testimony. Guard their name. Don't pass on and start telling others about it. Keep this circle as small as possible. Get people, therefore, that are confidential, that they'll keep the confidence of the person. And they will not pass it on. I wonder this morning, are you and I those that are known for our confidentiality? Are we those that are known for telling people? Someone says, now don't be telling anybody else this. And we just go and start telling everybody about it. That's a sin, you know. Unless, of course, there's a right reason that a crime's been committed, a person's been murdered, whatever it may be. I wonder this morning, whenever someone's offended us, whenever we see somebody who is in danger, whenever they're erring from the path and they're hurting the church, are we actually those that follow the process that Christ has given? How many times, I wonder, have you done this? If I was to ask you to raise your hand, how many times have you done this? As it said here, spoken to nobody else about a matter, but just a person. I went again and again and again till they hear you no more. And then not still speaking to many other people about it, but just one or two more. And then going to speak to the brother again. How many times can you actually put our hand up to say, and say, I've done that? Or if we continue throughout our lives, feel the very process that Christ has given us, feel this command again and again. There are those this morning that need the forgiveness of God. And God to give us strength that will control our minds. A person that you're a seek should be confidential. They should also be impartial. Because what's the point of going to speak to this person? It is to win the brother or sister that's erring. Don't go and get somebody who you know is just going to be on your side. And the person you're going to speak to will know that. It doesn't look like you're ganging up on the person. Get somebody that's impartial. You're there to win the person, not to win an argument. You're there to win the person. Get also somebody that's courageous. If you want to turn to me, please, the book of Judges in the chapter 7. Book of Judges in the chapter 7. What we have here is an enemy rising up against the people of God. The enemy is the Midianites. Gideon's raised up by God to be God's servant, to lead the people. And a number of people from Israel gather to Gideon at this place. And what we find in verse 3 of chapter 7 is these words. Now therefore go to, is the Lord speaking to Gideon. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And we read in the return to the people, 20 and 2,000. 20 and 2,000 were fearful and were afraid. Whenever you and I go to speak to somebody, pick somebody who's going to be courageous. Somebody's not going to be fearful and going to be afraid. Because you need somebody who's going to be willing to ask what needs to be asked. Whenever you go with them, they need to be able to ask the questions. Because in verse 16 we read, "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them." This is not a matter of you speaking again, but it's of now that one or two others coming and speaking to that brother or sister. They must be the ones that do the speaking. They must be the ones that come and ask the questions. And every read there, that every word may be established, it's the idea that every fact, every detail may be established. They must be willing to ask questions so that there's no stone left turned unturned. You must be willing to go over the whole situation, ask what's needed, go into detail, even if it's a hard question, an awkward question. You must be willing to ask it in love. You must get someone that's courageous to speak during the meeting and the gathering. You must also be willing to get somebody who's courageous that will be willing to speak after the meeting and the gathering, because the person still again and again does not hear. Then these one or two witnesses must be willing to go and to speak to the elders. Must be willing to put their name down, the sign as it were, I am making this report. I'm willing to stand over this. And if it gets out, there could be people in the church not liking it. They could take sides here and they could take sides there, not like the fact that you are willing to put down a report and your name down. And you could lose popularity in the church. You and I must pick people that are courageous, not willing to be afraid or to be fearful, but just to be faithful. Faithful to the Lord. Let me ask you this morning, as I speak to myself first and foremost, whenever you see offenses, are you willing to deal with them? Maybe you see that which dishonors the name of God, that which hurts the body of Christ, that which will lead people astray, that which hinders God's blessing and prayers of God's people gather together, that which is even hurting the person themselves, their testimony and their future service. Are they willing to care enough to go and to speak to them? Caring for the church and caring for the name of God and caring for that person to go and speak to them. Are you willing to be patient and to persevere again and again with them until they're willing to listen no more? Or indeed they turn. And if they do not listen, are you willing to follow the process that Christ has laid out? Not to say, well, you know what, I'm going to give up now, I've done the bit. Not just to skip and go to the third stage, but to follow the exact process that Christ has outlined for us. Are you willing to be part of a rescue mission that if you were not the one who saw it, but someone came to you and asked, could you be part of it? Could you come and speak to that brother or sister? Are you willing to go with them? Are you willing to ask the hard questions and the awkward questions? Are you willing to speak truth whenever it needs to be stated, no matter how difficult it may be for the person to receive it? Are you willing then to report it if it ever comes necessary to the elders in the church? Are you willing not to be liked if there ends up being division in the church? Are you willing to do all without gossip? Willing to do all in confidentiality? Willing to do all in love for Christ and love for the church and love for the brother or sister? Are you willing to be like that man, David Hamm, that park ranger, to go on the rescue mission? There's a lot I wanted to say this morning, but let me just finish with one brief point. If you are willing and you have to go and speak to your brother or sister, how should you go? Well, in addition to what we looked at last Lord's Day, let me note just some very brief things. The first is this: you should go in an impartial manner. In James chapter 4, in the verse 11, we read these words. Look at James, the chapter 4, in the verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. James was well aware that there was those who spoke evil of other brethren. The word for speak is catalogio. It's the idea of speaking somebody down. Be impartial. Be aware that no matter what someone has said to you, whenever they've asked you to go speak to your brother or sister, that they may be speaking evil of another brother or sister. So go and don't be biased. Be impartial as you go to speak. Try not to listen to too much of the situation from the one side so that whenever you go, you can have that clear mind. Be impartial. Also be aware. Because in Matthew 18, verse 20, you and I find Christ says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Whenever you go to speak with a person that's invited you, and perhaps another person, you go and be aware that as you go, that everything that you listen to, everything that you say, everything that you respond to, you're doing it, yes, in the presence of Christ, but in a very special way. You're there to represent Christ. And what is important is that not you're not on the side of one person or the other, but you're on Christ's side. You see, whenever Joshua was about to enter into the land of Canaan, was about to go against Jericho, what we find in Judges chapter 5 in the end of it, was that the captain of the hosts of the Lord came to Joshua. And Joshua saw him there standing with a sword drawn. And Joshua came and said, "Are you for us or are you against us?" And the person, of course, before him was Christ himself. And he said, "Nay, neither. I'm not for you and I'm not against you. Because the question is not, am I on your side? The question is, are you on my side?" Be aware that whenever you go with the special presence of Christ. You're his hands, you're his feet as you go to rescue this brother or this sister. And make sure that you're not on this person's side or that person's side, you're simply on Christ's side. Be ready to listen to both sides. That's the third thing, Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18, the verse 27, verse 17. We read, "He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him." Someone can tell you, you know, this here and give you this perspective on what they say actually this time may be true. I'm not speaking evil unnecessarily of their brother. It may be true. But even if you go and speak to the other person to me here, another side, and think, well, actually, they've got a fair point there, and they've got a fair point here. Search the matter out. Be ready to listen to both sides. As James 1 tells us, be swift to hear, but slow to speak. Be gentle. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and following, we're told that charity, or indeed love, is kind. If you have to go to speak to somebody and they've already refused to listen to correction, the fact that you're coming, they may not like it. And they may speak badly about you and may speak badly to you. But remember that love is kind. No matter how they act, you are angry towards them, as James 1:21 tells us, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Go gently, no matter how they behave before you. Be gentle, be clear. In Matthew 18, verse 15, whenever we read the words "go and tell," the word for "tell" there is actually a Greek term which means to convince. Convince the people. Speak so clearly to the people involved from the Word of God that they can see it clearly from the Word of God. Don't be ambiguous. Don't be vague. Don't try to be so general you don't hurt anybody. Just be clear. Do it in love. Do it in wisdom. Do it with prudence, but do it with clarity. Be serious. It's a serious matter. Because this is not dealt with. There can be division. This is not dealt with. Person's reputation and future service is at stake. If this is not dealt with, God's name could continue to be blasphemed. Be serious about it. And then finally, be confident. Because in Matthew 18, verse 20, Christ said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Oh yes, we're to be aware that Christ is there and that we're to be faithful to him above everything else. Christ first. Over friends, over everybody else, and brethren and sisters in the Lord, Christ first. But remember that as you go with Christ. That you don't go alone, you go with Christ. You don't just go with the other friend or the other two people, you go with Christ. And Christ cares more for that brother or sister than you and I will ever do. Christ is the one who came to this earth and he shed his blood, paid the debt for our sins. He suffered more than we could ever imagine. He loved us more than we could ever comprehend. Christ loves that brother, that sister. He wants to see them rescued. Go with confidence, knowing you go with him who laid down his life for the sheep. And it's him who's sending you as his hands and his feet, and he's going with you. By the grace of God, they'll be brought into line again. The way that honors God and edifies the church. I wonder this morning, as you look at the process of Christ and look at the will that Christ has made clear for us to follow, are you one that follows it? Or is you one that's just gone your own way and done your own thing? I wonder this morning whether you be a believer or an unbeliever, do you need to realize that you're a sinner? You need to realize that you need to ask Christ to forgive you. You need to realize that you need to ask Christ to change you. Christ, the one who speaks his word that we may see the truth. May come to him for forgiveness and for change and transformation. Come to him for salvation today, dear unbeliever. Dear believer, come to Christ to sanctify you. We not all need it. Let's bow in prayer. The hymn writer said, I want, dear Lord, a love that feels for all, a deep, strong love that answers every call, a love like thine, a love divine, a love for high and low. On me, dear Lord, a love like this bestow. Is that your prayer this morning? Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for what thy word tells us. O Lord, it teaches us high doctrine, but Father, it teaches us that which is also very practical. And Father, that which is practical is based on the doctrine. Christ, the one who's loved us, Christ, the one who sought us, Christ, the one who's been long-suffering with us, Christ, the one who's forgiven us. Help us therefore, Father, to those that seek others, that they'll be one to the Lord. Those that are erring, those that are in danger, as they blaspheme God and dishonor him, that divide the church and hurt it and lead it astray. And those that hurt their own selves, help us to love them, Lord. And Lord, help us to go to them according to Christ's process and Christ's will. Lord, that Christ will go with us and that he'll use us. That souls will be rescued. Thy people will be rescued. And they'll go on to do a work for thee. Lord, we all need, just like Martin Luther needed Philip Melanchthon, Lord, we all need brothers and sisters in Christ. What can be accomplished whenever we work together? And don't just ignore and avoid. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.